Good morning, congregation. Welcome to the worship service. We also extend a warm welcome to guests, both here and on live stream, who have joined us today. May God be praised through our worship, and may we all be blessed and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders and deacons, will meet, Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 o'clock in the consistory room. Following last week's elections, consistory has appointed to the office of elder the brothers Owen de Snoe, John de Vos, Brendan Mulder, Matt Scoof, and Peter Terpstra. To the office of deacon, the brothers Fred Dorn and Scott Vanderheide. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 9th of November, the ordination will take place on Sunday, the 29th. Of November in the morning service. The following baptized brothers and sisters have requested publicly to profess their faith and so receive admission to the Holy Supper: Serena Bolhuis, Kevin Brinks, Marijke de Vries, Maren Dijkstra, Joe Hogedijk, Lachlan Old, Sean Oldenberger, Ethan Pleiter, Kayla Poppy, Mitchell Visser, Jordan Van Dune, and Mackenzie Zandman. Besides these, Sister Emma Gorman has requested to become a member of the church by publicly professing her faith and by receiving the sign and seal of baptism. Consistory, having considered their motives as well as their knowledge of Scripture and confession, resolved with thankfulness to the Lord to grant these requests. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 9th of November, the profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday, the 15th of November, in the morning service. The consistory invites all pre-confession students to come to the consistory room after the morning service in order to choose a book. Those who are not able to come in the morning have the opportunity to come after the afternoon service. This morning, we may welcome Reverend Van Meulen, minister of our sister church at Darling Downs, to the pulpit. This afternoon, Brother Johan Braun will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 34, verses 1 and 2.
If we are able, let us rise to worship the Lord. As congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together from Psalm 116, stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Let us now submit our hearts and lives to the discipline of God's holy law, testing our lives on it as on a rule of thankfulness. And after listening to the Ten Commandments, let us respond in confession and also praise to God with the words of Psalm 106, stanzas 2 and 3. Psalm 106, stanzas 2 and 3 after the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your holy majesty, the beginning of this day of rest. We praise you and give thanks to you for everything you are. We acknowledge that you are the almighty creator of heaven and earth. We confess with joy that you continue to uphold all things, so that nothing happens by chance, but all things come from your fatherly hand. We confess that you are also the God of mercy and recreation. We glorify you for your work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, we confess our wretched sins and sinfulness before you. We confess that we stray, that we do not walk in your ways as we ought, that our natural inclination is always in the wrong direction. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our iniquity and transgression and sin and disobedience. Father, you are just and righteous. Therefore, we plead with you not to overlook our sins, but to forgive them for the sake of the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Father, we appeal to his work before your justice and ask that for his sake you will forgive us. We pray too that you will bring us back to your paths, that we may be restored. Change our hearts and wills more and more. Increase in us the desire to do what is good. Grant that the faith by which we believe in Christ may also be increasingly evident in the way we more and more hate sin and flee from it. Father, fill us with holy hatred for all sin. Grant that it may hold absolutely no appeal for us, that we may only see how bad it is. We confess we are surrounded by temptation. We pray never leave us to face temptation in our own strength, but equip us to conquer every time again. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together as your sheep. We thank you for your ongoing care of your people through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he rules over all things from your right hand. And Father, we confess your care. You've been watching over us in all our circumstances. For his sake, you have been providing us with all we need, physically and spiritually. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to provide for us, now that we have gathered together to listen to your holy word proclaimed. May it build us up in our faith and hope and trust in the Savior whom you have given, our Lord Jesus Christ. Use your word to mold us in our faith and obedience, to equip and fortify us to serve you day after day. Grant that we all, young and old, may be encouraged by your word. Strengthen me to proclaim your word faithfully, and boldly, and clearly. And grant too that also the live stream technology may allow those at home to participate as well. Lord, will you provide? We thank you for the technology that allows us, even in this time of restrictions, to continue to participate by listening to your word, by praising your name. And we pray, Lord, that those restrictions may soon be lifted, that we can worship together as your people in this place, in one building. Hear our prayer in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms. We read from Psalm 107, the verses 23 through 32. And then we turn to the New Testament, and before we read from Mark, I would like to also read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8. But first of all, we read from the book of Psalms. We read from Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. And this is a psalm, as it begins, which gives thanks to the Lord for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and then gives different examples of how the Lord has shown his faithfulness to his people. And when we read in verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Turn now, congregation, to Matthew chapter 8, and we read from verse 23 through 27. So Matthew chapter 8, and it's the passage in Matthew that is parallel to our text, Matthew 8 verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And finally, we turn to Mark chapter 4. We read from the verses 30 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. And then follows the words of our text. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So far our text and the reading of God's word. Congregation, let us now praise the Lord as we prepare to listen to his word with the words of Psalm 69, stanzas 1 and 6. Psalm 69, stanzas 1 and 6.
Amen.
As we just read the words of our text are those last verses. I won't read them again now. From the chapter 4 of Mark, those last verses about the stilling of the storm. After the proclamation of the gospel, we will sing parts of Psalm 107, Psalm 107, stanzas 9, 10, 11, and 12. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Mark begins this gospel with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. That's what Mark has recorded. Good news for God's people. That's what this book is full of. As Mark records the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he's taught, he's bringing good news to God's people. And we're going to pay attention to the good news that we have in our text under this theme. The Lord Jesus calls his disciples to believe in him by revealing himself in the stilling of the storm. And we're going to see three things. First of all, the great storm exposes the disciples' lack of faith. Secondly, the great calm makes them ask an important question for faith. And finally, their great fear instructs us in the way of faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples to believe in him by revealing himself in the stilling of the storm. First of all, the great storm exposes the disciples' lack of faith. Secondly, the great calm makes them ask an important question for faith. And finally, their great fear instructs us in the way of faith. First of all, the great storm exposes their lack of faith. It had been a busy day for the Lord Jesus. Busy in his task of teaching the people. This was a day when the Lord Jesus gave a lot of parables. He did some teaching from a boat to the crowd on the seashore, and then after that he did some more teaching to his disciples in a house. But the Lord Jesus had further work to do. There was further work waiting for him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Gadarenes. That's where he was going to heal a demoniac. And so this trip on which Jesus with his disciples embarked, it wasn't a pleasure trip, but it was a work trip. They were here, they needed to get there, they needed to cross the sea to continue the work. And so they got in a boat and went across. And notice congregation, maybe you picked that up, even comparing the Matthew and Mark on this, but that little fact recorded by Mark in verse 36, when they crossed, other boats were with him. The other Gospels only draw attention to the fact that Jesus went in a boat, but Mark also adds this. And it's a demonstration that these are eyewitness accounts, based on eyewitness accounts. Different Gospels bring out different facts of what happened, things that they noted. And Mark brings out this particular thing, that Jesus was not the only boat that was there. There were other boats there as well. And that also shows that there were others who witnessed and experienced this amazing calm that the Lord Jesus brought about just by saying the word. And so we understand too, Jesus, having been busy, is in the boat, he goes to sleep. Tired, needs a rest. He felt safe in his Father's hands. And that's when the storm hit. Now, congregation, storms were more common on the Sea of Galilee. Surrounded by hills and cliffs with ravines in them. And you get cool currents coming down from mountainous areas, those cool currents coming down through the ravines, meeting warmer air above the lake, and it easily turns into stormy conditions. So a storm on the Sea of Galilee is not a surprising thing. But you see something of the awesomeness of this storm from the reaction of the disciples. Because, congregation, don't forget, many of these disciples were fishermen. So this probably wasn't the first storm that they had experienced. Seasoned fishermen. And yet such was the greatness of this storm that even these seasoned fishermen were filled with fear. They were greatly afraid. They thought their end was coming. And understand, these things didn't happen by chance. This storm at this time on the Sea of Galilee. And Psalm 107 is enlightening on this. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. But that psalm describes the Lord is the one who brings the storm. He commanded and raised the stormy wind. And to understand well, congregation, this storm that hit the Sea of Galilee at that time, it came from God. He was at work. He sent this storm. And he was at work also to bring out what was in the hearts of his disciples, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they do? How did they respond to this storm that came upon them? They rebuked Jesus. They woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And if you compare all three accounts in the various Gospels, you'll notice that the other Gospels have slightly different words of the disciples. One gospel, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And another one, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And you understand that you're going to get different words. Also, you think there's all these disciples in the boat. There's a panic and they're all crying out things, and different gospels bring out different elements of what was said. The one said this, the one said that. In Matthew's gospel accounts that they said, "Lord, save us." Before we conclude that that's a good thing, and it is good that they look to Jesus for help, but congregation, understand this wasn't a confession of faith, because the Lord needs to ask that question. Don't you believe? It must have been a panic, and they were just crying out all kinds of things to him in their panic. We need to consider closely the reaction of the disciples. And it's not to be denied that these were terrifying circumstances. To be in a boat with waves ready to crash over you, you know, you're down and up, and it can be scary. Only an insensitive person doesn't see the dangers for what they are. But the question is, what do they do in these dangerous, terrifying circumstances? What is faith? What would faith look like in something like this? And we can compare it to some other things that the Lord Jesus confronted. I think of the leper who came to him. And how did the leper approach him? He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That's faith. Or that centurion who came to Jesus and said, Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Or those friends of the paralytic who were convinced that Jesus would be able to heal their friend. They opened the roof and let him down because they couldn't get into the house because of the crowds. And Jesus saw their faith. They believed he could help. But that's not what we see. That confident faith is not what we see in these disciples. And understand, congregation, they had lots of reasons to believe that ultimately it was going to be okay. Why were they on this journey? It wasn't a pleasure trip. They were going here because Jesus had commanded them. We need to go across to the other side. They should have trusted that he would bring them safely to the other side despite these terrifying circumstances. He had shown them his power in his work in so many ways already. And what this storm does, it brings out their lack of faith and trust in him. And that can still happen today when storms and difficulties break out over our lives. And it might not only be danger, but it might be other difficulties that give us anguish. Say, in a workplace where things are going very wrong, and day after day you get up and you go to work and you face those same circumstances, and it's wearing you down, and it's harder and harder to face up to it. Or maybe there's a relationship difficulty. And when there's hurts between people who are close, that goes very deep. And that can be very, fill you with anguish. Or you experience mistreatment from someone else in one way or another. These are the difficulties and storms that can break out over our lives. And the question is, in light of this text, what does our reaction say about what's in our hearts? When things go wrong, when things fall apart, when you get three different messages in a short period of time and each one throws you, do we respond in a godly way? Trusting God? Acknowledging, yes, these are hard things, difficult things, but I know it's going to be okay because my Father is mighty and he'll give me what I need to keep doing the right thing? Or do we panic? Revealing a lack of faith in God's control. You know, congregation, disobedience amongst God's children is easily justified because of what I am going through. My complaints. My lashing out. Maybe the way I speak to the office bearers, it's justified because of what I'm going through. The question this text confronts us with is, what do the difficulties we face say about what's going on in our hearts? And that brings us to our second point. The great calm makes the disciples ask an important question for faith. Note how Jesus responds to the disciples. He woke up, and then it's striking, that's why we also read from Matthew, when you put the two accounts next to each other, in Matthew, he immediately, before he stopped the storm, he immediately addressed them on their question of faith. Where's your faith in all this? That was the biggest problem. And that's the first thing the Lord Jesus addressed when he woke up. And he would return to that, as Mark shows, that question of where is your faith, after the storm was still. So he raised that question twice with them. And then he also showed himself to be their patient, loving teacher, to strengthen their faith He did an amazing thing for them. He awoke, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, congregation, the wind and the waves, they don't have ears that can listen to instructions. They don't have a mind that can process a command. But these things of creation, inanimate objects, things, they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke and they did what he said. Such was the power of Christ that everything went still. Normally, when a storm ends, it's going to take a while for the water to settle down. But Jesus spoke, the wind stopped, the water was calm. Maybe you've seen that sometimes teachers. The one teacher might struggle with class control to keep the students in order, keep discipline in the classroom. But then you've got teachers who, with a word, maybe even just with a look sometimes, they can get the class all listening. You see something of the authority of that teacher. And how much more so don't we see something like that in the stilling of this storm? Jesus just speaks a word and everything goes still. What power? What authority? And then, with everything quiet again, Jesus returns to that rebuke to his disciples. In verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In congregation, we said earlier that this came after a day of parables. And one of those parables was the parable of the seed. We didn't read that, but that's a well-known parable about the seed and how it gets sown in different areas, and there's different responses. And in verse 17 of Mark 4, the Lord Jesus describes one of the responses to the sowing of the seed. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, verse 16. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But what happens next? "And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." When the word does not take deep root, and then you hear something of the seriousness of this warning in the parable, when the disciples are faced with terrible tribulation, and they don't have faith. The Lord Jesus needs to reprove them for the lack of faith. And don't misunderstand this, congregation. Don't misunderstand the Lord Jesus' admonition to his disciples. That doesn't mean that when you have faith, that you have no more fear, that you see dangerous things and you walk blithely on like the danger's not there. Dangers are still there, and we still need to acknowledge those things. But faith is about how you respond also to what is clearly a difficult, dangerous situation. And nor does the Lord Jesus' rebuke mean that these were total unbelievers, these disciples. Look, go to the earlier parts of the Gospels. The Lord Jesus speaks about Nathanael's faith. We read about with the miracle of the water being turned into wine, that the disciples believed in him. The disciples, they had faith. But that the Lord Jesus needs to ask them this question means their faith was weak. It was faltering. It was stuttering, as it were. Too timid to trust in his power, in his nearness, in his wisdom, in these difficult, terrifying circumstances. They needed to be trained and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in their faith. And so the Lord Jesus did that miracle and gave that great calm. And then the disciples reacted to that. They asked an important question. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Who then is this? They asked. And then you think about what Psalm 107 says. When those, it describes God's people and difficulties on the seas. Then it says in verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They cry to the Lord, and he delivers them. The mighty God of his people, the psalm is describing, who cares for his people, who's faithful to look after them, who delivers them from their great distress, who stills the storm. Congregation, understand well. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to his disciples that he is this God that Psalm 107 speaks about. That Old Testament God who created all things. And not just created all things, but continually in history revealed his power over nature and the flood that came to wipe mankind off the face of the earth, God's power. He revealed his might over the powers of creation in the way the Red Sea opened up for Israel and closed again to destroy the Egyptians. In the hail that came on the Canaanites when the Israelites conquered the land. That's the kind of power that was revealed in this storm. Awesome, almighty, divine power. But also, this is the God who delivers his people out of their distress, who cares for them, who brings them to their destination. The disciples had said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And in Psalm 107, God revealing himself shows his great care for his people when they cry out to him. And then Jesus does still the storm just like that. He's revealing that he is the mighty God of the Old Testament who stills the storm. That congregation, that's the good news of our text as you pay close attention to what the Lord Jesus is revealing in this deed. And then it's no wonder that the disciples, having witnessed this, that they react the way they do. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Notice they were filled with fear, but the storm is over. It's no longer the fear of the storm that they're filled with, but fear and awe and reverence that overcomes people in the presence of God and his mighty works. They were coming to see more and more, bit by bit, slowly but surely, who this beloved rabbi of theirs was. They were seeing evidence that he was also God. They still leave it as a question. Who then is this? But they are coming to see that more and more. See how the Lord Jesus is leading them along in their faith. You know, congregation, you could compare this to how Mark begins this gospel. In the beginning of chapter 1, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, writes Mark. And then he says this, talking about how John the Baptist would come and connecting it to Old Testament prophecy. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So Mark is talking about the work of John there, the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord, of Yahweh. And John came to prepare the way for Christ. So Mark is already in the beginning of his gospel drawing that connection to Jesus Christ being God. Jesus Christ is the same as the God of the Old Testament. You know, congregation, sometimes people say, especially when they only have a superficial understanding of the New Testament of Jesus, that they prefer the New Testament loving Savior than the Old Testament vindictive God. He's always punishing people and destroying people. In the New Testament, Jesus is sweet and pleasant and Savior. They prefer to focus on the New Testament. They don't like to sing those Old Testament psalms with their judgment and justice and wrath. They far prefer to stick with New Testament hymns to the exclusion of the Old Testament psalms, hymns that focus on Jesus and salvation and the gospel. The congregation, you can understand in light of our text, that's a total misconception of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus is saying, I am the Old Testament God, the Lord that Psalm 107 is speaking about. And notice too, congregation, that this, also Psalm 107, and we didn't read the whole psalm, but to draw your attention to some of the ways, the other ways that God is described earlier in this psalm, I think of verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. That aspect of the psalm also shows God as a chastising God who sometimes chastises his people because of their disobedience, and yet revealing himself as the faithful covenant God who delivers his people. That's the picture of Psalm 107. And Jesus is saying, that's who I am, that God. Isn't this congregation Emmanuel? Jesus Christ is God with us. God come to his people in human flesh. And that brings us to our final point. Their great fear, the disciples' great fear, instructs us in the way of faith. They were filled with great fear as they asked this question about who then is this? And congregation, we need to see the disciples, these followers of Jesus, we need to see them on two levels. On the one hand, they were men who had to believe and grow in their faith, as all God's people do. They had to embrace Jesus in faith. He was the only way for them to be saved. They had to trust that he would be with them, no matter the obstacles that they faced as they followed him. And he didn't abandon them, even though eventually after his death and resurrection he left the earth. But as he said in Matthew 28, I will be with you always. And he has. He sent his Spirit. He continues with his people, with his Spirit. He continues with his glorious rule from heaven, protecting them. These disciples could go forward with quiet confidence, trusting in Jesus. They were men who had to believe and grow in their faith, but then they were also men who had that specific calling to be apostles, to go and preach this gospel to the nations, to the end of the earth, and call others in. And that brings us to the end of the Gospel of Mark, verse 15 and 16, where the Lord Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. They had to go and bring that message. And what message did they have to bring to the nations of the world? They had to bring the good news about Jesus Christ. They had to tell others what he had done. They had to call others to believe in him. An extremely important message. Only those who believe would be saved. They had to teach others to follow Christ, to trust that following Christ, they would be safe too, that nothing would separate them. That's the message in the Gospels that have been recorded. This is who Christ is. He's mighty over the waves. He's Almighty God. And not only that, he's the God who cares for his people. The mighty God who not only delivers them from their distresses, who protects them, but who also delivers his people from their sins. That's the message they had to bring to the world. And then, congregation, the disciples' question comes to you, sitting here in church today. Who do you say that he is? Do you see his divine power and so believe in him and trust in him, have faith in him? And that means, do you trust in him as Almighty God and trust that following him, everything will be okay? Also, when your life hits storms and difficulties, do you sometimes wonder, in the midst of the misery that sometimes hits our lives, do you sometimes wonder if he cares? Think back to the disciples' sinful question, Lord, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? He cares for us. He does. He showed us how much by dying for us. And that's why your baptism too, beloved, is so comforting. Jesus, who is God, claims you. He delivers you. He's the one who, through water, delivers you. That water that points to his saving blood. Think of how the water points also to the mighty deeds of God in the Old Testament, as we have in the prayer for the prayer in connection with baptism, the flood and the Red Sea. But Jesus Christ, he's the God of mighty deeds who claims you, who delivers you. That's what he assures you of in your baptism. That's comforting. And congregation, faith to which you are called, that faith is to believe in Jesus, to trust his promises to you, to follow him, and to trust he will be with you with his almighty power, that he will bring you, his church, safely home. Trust that. And then learn too from the fear that the disciples exhibited after the storm was over, after Jesus had stilled the storm. It's easy for us to focus only on Jesus' humanity, but never forget, he's divine at the same time. True man, who understands us, who has suffered in this world like us, but he's at the same time Almighty God. He revealed his divinity to the disciples, and they were filled with fear and reverence, with awe. Fear your Savior as Almighty God. Not a fear that runs from him, but a fear that treats him with reverence and respect, that trusts him. Congregation, continue to know your Savior. There's many things man can do, but not control the weather. Christ spoke, and the storm was stilled. What a marvel! What power! What a Savior! With him on your side, you are safe today and forever. No matter the difficulties you sometimes need to go through. Amen. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, let us draw near to the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you to praise you for your word, to give thanks. We thank you for your revelation, that in your word you reveal that Jesus Christ is divine, that he is your Son, that he is God, God with us. And Father, we thank you also that in this way we can see the unity of the Old and New Testament, that you are the one God who continues to reveal yourself from page to page, from testament to testament. Grant that we may know you also as you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. Help us to know you, our triune God, the better. And grant that we may have humility before our Savior, that we may show fear and reverence to him. Work in us faith that we may trust in him. Lord God, triune God, also as our lives go through storms and difficulties. We live in a broken world and we experience storms and difficulties in different ways. And we pray that we may continue to receive all that we need. Sometimes our difficulties come because of our determination to follow you. There can be costs associated with that. Strengthen us for that. Give us what we need. We trust in you, our triune God. And we pray that you would continue to watch over us in all our circumstances. You know the things we are busy with, the things our hearts are full of. We pray that you would provide and guide. We thank you too that the funeral of Brother Reitzma of Rockingham could go well this past week. We pray that you would comfort his family and friends as they go on experiencing an empty place in their lives. We think of our sister Tina Reitzma and Brother Chris Hitting and their families. Father, will you give them what they need? And Father, we also bring before you the family and friends of our sister Jamie Brolsma of Darling Downs, who begins chemotherapy this week. Father, we pray that you will be near to her dear ones. Also those in our congregation, we think of Jade and her brother and Kira Kramer. Also as they in the midst of this are at the same time preparing for a wedding, Lord, will you provide? Comfort them. Pray too for Brother and Sister Shane and Donna Brolsma and their family. Comfort them in this time. Give them what they need also to support and encourage their dear ones. And Father, we thank you that we can know, also in the midst of these difficulties, that we are in your hands. And we pray that you will also bless. Bless the treatment that Sister Jamie will receive, that it may have the desired effect. Bless the work of the medical staff. We thank you too for the quality healthcare system that we have in this country. We acknowledge that that too is a gift from you. We pray that you'll also be also with the grade 12 class in this time. It touches them too, one of their fellow students experiencing this, and we pray that you will be near to them. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bless the work of the office bearers in the midst of the flock here in Southern River. Give the elders what they need for their work, wisdom, courage, and faithfulness and love. Give the deacons what they need to be diligent in their collecting and distributing of the gifts, and also in their encouraging the congregation to use their gifts to serve each other. Bless the work of the minister in preaching, preparing sermons, in teaching. Father, will you bless him in his work of pastoral care, and grant that through the work of the office bearers, the congregation may flourish. And Father, we thank you that we can also have Christian schools to send our children to, where the curriculum is developed with a view to showing and teaching the students how to connect all of life to their service, to their heavenly master. And we pray that you would bless that work, bless the teachers, bless the students, bless all those involved with the work of the association. We pray too that you will bless the work of mission, that this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, true man and true God at the same time, mighty to save, that this gospel may go forth Bless the work that he's done in Papua New Guinea. Grant that that work may progress well, that your elect may be gathered in. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll also bless us in our outreach within our community. As we in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, confess the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may openly and clearly and kindly and wisely do that. We pray too that you will bless the outreach that will be done at Seaforth Gardens today amongst the elderly there. Grant that that too may lead to people putting their hope and trust in you. Work mightily with your word. And Father, we pray that you will bless our land. We pray that our government at the various levels may have wisdom to rule well for the sake of the people of this land, that they may honor you, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, and that where they don't, that they may repent and continue to use them for the restraint of wickedness and to also protect the church and its ministry, that the gospel may continue to be proclaimed. Father, make your kingdom come. Hear our prayer in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we now draw attention to the offering for the ministry of mercy today, the offering that will be collected at the doors after the service as well as by electronic means, and that offering is for the work of Fairhaven. And in that connection, I'd like to read a verse from Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells God's people, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." May God bless our offerings. Congregation, let us now rise and sing our final song, Psalm 66, stanzas 4, 5, and 6.
Oh, nations, let his
Congregation, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.